Lord willing, next week, our series through the Gospel of John in the morning and through the book of Ecclesiastes in the evening. Today I wanted to do a couple of standalone messages that have been on my heart. So turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 33, where we will read the first 20 verses. I give your attention now, as this is a reading of the word of the living God. Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of that land take a man and make from a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you shall say, If your transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, The righteousness of the righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sinned. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet if the children of your people say, The way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. May that word of the Lord be the living word in our hearts. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given us worship and your word and those servants who would preach that word. We pray now, Father, for spiritual attention in our eyes and ears and hearts. And we also pray for the one who speaks, that he may be your instrument and your messenger for the grace and power of Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you have a duty to rescue someone that's in danger? Think about whatever picture you might see of somebody being in mortal danger. Maybe a person is standing in the middle of oncoming traffic, and you notice that his iPod is in, and he's distracted. He can't hear you, doesn't see you. Is it your duty to run out there in the middle of traffic and tackle them to safety? Now, there are no laws on the books that make it a crime not to help someone. There are some old blue laws, Samaritan laws, in some weird parts of the world, but almost every state has a Samaritan law. That is, that if you try to help somebody who's in danger and they die, you are not held liable for that because you were trying to do good to somebody. But if you saw somebody out in the middle of traffic, could you in good conscience just stand there and watch the truck come and pow? How could you live with yourself? Well, spiritually speaking, does a preacher have a duty to rescue souls that are in danger? A person that is mixed up in things that are clearly unbiblical? Or opinion, which is very different? Opinions are not the kind of thing that Ezekiel is talking about here. He's not actually talking about tradition and practice, because there are all kinds of disputes on tradition and practice. He's not talking about somebody who has just read a book that is maybe not the best book they should read. But maybe somebody is doing those things and it is distracting them from the real things of God, and all of a sudden, pow, their soul is lost. Their time comes. And because of the differences they've had, they've been outside of the things of God. In fact, the Word of God makes it a sin for a preacher not to warn someone who is doing something or practicing something that may be dangerous to their soul. If I see danger, spiritually speaking, and say nothing about it, God calls that a sin. The church in the world is just like Israel in captivity. This is where we are. Ezekiel is preaching to God's people in Babylonian captivity. We as the church are a city surrounded by a wall in enemy territory. And outside that wall, there are enemies who would bring heresy into our midst. There are people who want to bring dangerous doctrines into the church and subvert the truth of God. There is despair amongst people, and they give up the things of God. There is lukewarmness in the church. There is spiritual laziness that can come from the outside and take us off our way. Inside the church, there can be error inside sincere, strong, believing Christians. And yet that error can lead you in the wrong way. There's pride inside the church. And there's greed. And there's discontent. And there's selfishness that motivates every person who's still living in this world. And yet God has seen fit to set a watchman on the walls to warn his people about the dangers of both. The outside dangers that want to come in and attack the church, and the inside dangers that can warp the fellowship of Christians themselves with one another, or the fellowship that they have with God. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see the watchman's mission and the watchman's message and the watchman's method. And then we're going to talk about hearing the watchman. The watchman's mission is taken up in the first three verses, if you will. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. He was a prophet under the darkest days of captivity in Judah's history. They were in the 70-year captivity of Babylon. And Ezekiel is made a prophet to them in that very time. 70 years under Babylon. They might be dry bones scattered on the wasteland, but the promise that comes through Ezekiel ultimately is that God is going to reassemble them and breathe new life into them and put them back into their place. But I want you to notice what he says to Ezekiel at the very beginning. Son of man, speak to the children of your people. It's very interesting. He doesn't say speak to my people. He says speak to your people, to Israel. The stubborn, rebellious, hard of hearing, who had virtually disowned Jehovah and his ways, and his worship. Not my people, he says. Speak to your people. Does the same thing with Moses at one point. Speak to your people who are not listening to me. Brothers and sisters, you realize that sin causes a break in your relationship with God. Sin is that which separates. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins hidden his face from you. And like Isaiah and like all the other prophets, they come to say to the people of God, wake up. Your relationship with God is out of order. And God may bring judgment upon you, people of God. And what does he do? He brings war. Notice that the Lord says, when I bring the sword upon the land. Do you understand that war is a judgment of God on any nation? How long have we been at war now? Peace is a blessing of God. When there's war in a land, it's often part of God's judgment on that land. It certainly was for the people of Israel. He says, when that happens, when there's this difficulty, and the people take a man from their territory and make him a watchman, make him a lookout. Some translations or some idea of that word, make him a spy, to be a guardian of the people hired by the people. Now, it's very true that ministers are called by the church according to God's word, and that's as it should be. That's church work, not state work. You might say, what does that mean? Well, there was a Reformation a long time ago. Why was there a Reformation? One of the reasons was the government was appointing ministers. The government was picking the ministers to be in the church, and they were not doing their job. They were not preaching the word. They were just collecting a salary. The last thing you want is a pastor that's been appointed by a political person, a favor. No, this is church work, and we should not have political ministers. Praise God, for many, many years, we have, as the people of God, not had that as part of our historical past. In fact, he makes it very clear in verse 7, doesn't he? So, son of man, I have made you a watchman. And if we turn to the New Testament, we see Paul telling the Corinthians that God appoints officers for his church in 12:28 and following. He gives them a task. So that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is God who puts these people in their place. Emmanuel Chapel. God has made me a preacher. But you called me to be your watchman. I was not forced upon you by a government, by a denomination. You did that. And that watchman, once he's called and put into that place, depends on God for every grace, for every sermon, for every teaching, for every way that he conducts the ministry. He depends on God for that grace. No watchman ever had so much grace that he doesn't need any more. Every watchman needs more grace. But God sent this watchman to this church, and the watchman has a mission, a commission, if you will, that comes from God. And in our denomination, in our tradition, also comes from the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That there is a larger group of similarly called men who have said, yes, this man is qualified to be this minister in this place. What is he called to basically do? Verse 3. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, he is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. First of all, he has to be able to see. The watchman must have living eyes, trained to see danger, trained to know what the difference is between error and truth, between those things that would take the people of God in a wrong direction and those things that would keep the people of God on track. In other words, he takes a personal interest in your personal interest. Why? Because your eternal destiny is at stake. Brothers and sisters, you know that your eternal destiny is something I think about a lot? And that's exactly what the watchman is supposed to do. To consider your eternal destiny and to confront those things that would keep you from it. What's the watchman's message? Well, it starts there in verse 3 with he warns the people. By the way, that word, or some form of it, appears 8 times in the next 7 verses. It's the word for admonish or teach. In fact, it has a sense about it of shining the light upon. And if you think about Christ being the light of the world, the watchman's mission is to take the light of the Word of God and shine it upon your life and your practice and your habits and your thinking, your doctrine and your life. See, there is an enemy at the gate, and the city of man's soul is about to be invaded. And what is the message that the watchman should give? He is to sound a warning. It makes that very clear in all of these verses. Verse 7, look again there. You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. The watchman is to be God's mouthpiece. To stand before the people of God or even face to face with individuals and say, thus says the Lord. As God's mouthpiece. Who is he to say that to? Well, he's to say it to the people of God. But more pointedly, in verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, the watchman is to be careful to warn of the dangers without and the dangers within to the people of God. And to be clear that he's saying to those people, there is a wickedness. There is a danger. There is an enemy to be faced. There are robbers that would come from the outside and would take away the scripture. And what would they put in its place? Entertainment. There's a danger in our world that is trying to do that. To lessen the effect of the scriptures. To make preaching smaller and smaller in the worship. And to make entertainment bigger and bigger in the worship of God. That's a real danger in the world. There's a robber that would take away the ordinances of God. baptism and the Lord's Supper, church discipline, it would take away the very ordinance of God. And what would they put in its place? Well, in some places, they're putting Hebrew interpretive dance, or puppet ministries, or mime ministries, or anything but the ordinance of God. There are churches that apologize for doing the Lord's Supper because it seems too ritualistic to the world today. That's a danger in the world. And so, as you can see, we try to be very careful. And I had it up here somewhere, the insert that we put in your bulletin, to give you some instruction. We as elders thought we've been trying to get something in your hand. And there's something to think about. Most churches would not dare say to visitors and people, consider the Lord's Supper this way. There's dangers out there. Some people would take away Christ altogether and give you in its place experience and feelings. And as long as you were having an experience, as long as you were having feelings, they would say, there, you're being spiritual or you're being Christian. Some people would take away heaven and hell and give you only the here and now. The prosperity gospel does that. The faith movement does that. Takes away the judgment and righteousness of God, and in its place puts money and health and happiness instead of holiness. And then there are wolves that sometimes get into our midst and they bring in damnable heresies, Peter talks about. The church has been fighting them every century that it's been in existence. Heresies over the nature of Christ. What was he? Who was he? How was he? Was he really God? Did he have a real body? Did he have two natures in one person? And the church has been fighting that and defending that truth. Church councils have been set over the course of the history of the church to say, this is what we believe the Bible teaches, and defend the truth. There are wolves that would come in and argue about original sin and say that it's not a real thing. There's no original sin, and you're okay and I'm okay as long as we just treat each other nice. There are wolves that would come in and argue about grace and law and how whether the two should be existing at all together. And then there are fights about how they should be existing. There are fights about whether law belongs anywhere in the Church of Christ at all. There are wolves that would come in and try to teach the saints that all religions are okay. And this is the popular culture today. That you Christians are not special, not unique, not exclusive. You're just one of many roads that lead to God. So what is the answer to these robbers and to these wolves that would come from the outside or rise up from the inside? Well, the answer is ultimately the Word of God. When I speak a word to you, when I give you my word, he says to the prophet. What goes back to our original apologetic? Do you remember, young people, from our Sunday school class? What's the first thing? God is and God has spoken. It's essential that you remember that. There is a God. And he has revealed himself. And so, what is the answer to these dangers? Preach the word. Study the word. Know the word, because the word is truth. Brothers and sisters, truth is not relative. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not circumstantial. Truth is not cultural. Truth is not avoidable. Because sooner or later you're going to come face to face with the whole truth of God, the one who is the truth. Christ is the answer. Not feelings, not emotion, not spirituality displayed in extraordinary ways, but Christ alone. There are churches that have so focused on the Spirit of God, Christ is an afterthought. And the Spirit's one goal is to glorify Jesus. This is a truth that we have to keep warning people. Brothers and sisters, this is a warning that you have heard right here from this pulpit on a regular basis, clearly, carefully, and repeatedly. I have told you plainly that unless you repent of your sin, you will perish. And unless you put your trust in Christ alone for salvation, you will be lost. That has been clearly trumpeted from this pulpit. It's a startling message. And that startling message has been sounded again and again. It has not been delayed to your last hour. That's what some people think. Well, I've got plenty of time, and when I get to my deathbed, then I can get serious about Christ. When I grow up, finish college, get a job, have a family, then I can get spiritual. When I get through this difficulty that we're going through and find another job or get over this sickness that's going through the family, then I can get spiritual. But we have not delayed the preaching of that message. You have been warned in time. Because you have been warned today again by the things of God. And what is that method that the watchman of God is to use? Well, he is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. Do you hear or are you ignoring the warning? Now, if there's a problem with the watchman, in fact, just turn back to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. If there's a problem with the watchman himself, in Isaiah 56, verse 10, the prophet is saying, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They look to their own way, every one of them to his own gain from his own territory." Brothers and sisters, if you have a watchman like that, you're in trouble. And that's not a good thing to have. And by the way, you have a watchman like that, that watchman is guilty. And God is going to require an account of the watchman if he's been that kind of a watchman. But if he has sounded the clarion call of the gospel, if he has brought the word of God to bear on your life, on your practice, on your doctrine, if he's brought the word of God, if he has warned you, spoken to you, admonished you, the Greek word there is nouthetoed you, if he has used the word of God and you haven't heard, you're guilty. Not the watchman, not his style, not his method, but if he's done that faithful trumpeting of the call and you haven't heard, you're in trouble. What the faithful watchman does is take God's word and sounds it out for all to hear. He applies it to individuals where it's needed. In other words, he does it from the pulpit. But he might have to do it face to face. He might have to come and say, "Brother, sister, you need to hear the word of God on this." The watchman has to bring the whole word of God to every ear that comes under his purview. It's as if the preacher comes and says, "I come to you from God, and my life is at stake for you. And if I ignore your sins, I'm lost." That's the watchman's job. Would you refuse to hear the plea of a faithful messenger from your heavenly Father? Now, people love to give excuses, though, about the watchman's method. Why don't you heed the message and hear the gospel warning? Well, some people will say, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. I've heard that before. And it's like Chicken Little, and I don't really think there's any real danger. That's what I hear the preacher saying. Get saved, or you're going to hell. And it sounds like the sky is falling, the sky is falling. There is no real hell. There is no real judgment. There is no wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, that's a lot like the guy who's in a plane at 35,000 feet saying, I don't believe in gravity. And suddenly the pilot comes on and says, this plane is about to crash. Well, your lack of belief in gravity doesn't change the gravity of your situation. Pun intended. You're in trouble, whether you believe it or not. Some people say, well, I don't like the sound of that trumpet. I don't like his preaching. I don't like his style. I don't like the music they do at that church. I don't like their traditions. I don't like the length of their service. I don't like the temperature in the building. None of us do this morning. It was 89 degrees in here this morning when I came down an hour late to put the air on. That's why it's not where it should be yet. That's why you ladies don't have any Afghans on this morning. But you will tonight. But we find excuses. We can make excuses to not hear the gospel that have nothing to do with the gospel. Beware of doing that. Or some people say, I don't like the messenger, period. I don't like that man. He rubs me the wrong way. So I don't listen to him. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you what I used to say to my children. I'm God's man for you. Right now. Whether you like me or not. And when God is ready, when that day comes, whether it's 25 years from now, or who knows when, this is the man God has sent you. You're not perfect. I grant you that. I have work to be done. I have sanctification to continue. I hope to be a better preacher 5 years from now than I am today. A more able and expert pastor in days ahead. But we cannot come to the Lord and say, well, I didn't listen because I didn't like the guy. Or some people make other excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to listen to that call right now. Brothers and sisters, if you're too busy to get out of a burning house, you're too busy. And you have to take real attention. Give real attention to the excuses that you're making not to listen to that call. Because this passage makes very clear, hearing the watchman is the essential thing. Verse 5, he who takes warning will save his life, or that is, deliver his soul. He who takes the warning will escape. He who heeds the warning will find salvation. Yes, he gives a warning to the watchman. If you don't sound the alarm, the wicked will die, but God will require it of you. It's as if every preacher of the Word of God could echo Paul's word, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is the call God has given me. And sometimes I'm going to step on your toes. And sometimes I'm going to come to you face to face, and you're not going to like it because I'm going to address you. I'm going to have to point out error or lackadaisicalness or whatever. And beware of it. Right then, you'll have the watchman in your face. And you will make a decision whether you're going to hear him or whether you're going to ignore him. Whether you're going to push him out of the way or whether you're going to listen. An unfaithful ministry is a disgrace to God. That's true. And God is going to deal with an unfaithful ministry. But a faithful ministry glorifies God. and sinners get warned, and saints get sanctified, and God is glorified under a faithful ministry. If the watchman sounds the alarm and you take it to heart, both are safe. The minister and the people he preaches to. A warning to hearers. He makes this warning to hearers. Even if the watchman fails in his duty, you're still wicked. Notice verses 8 and 9. When I say to the wicked, you will die in your iniquity. Your iniquity. Yes, brothers and sisters, preachers have an enormous responsibility. And we will have to answer to God for the commission that we have been given and how we have carried it out. I will have to give an answer to God for how I've ministered to you. But you will have to give an answer to God for what you've done with that message. Sinners have even a greater responsibility to turn from their wicked ways. Here's God pleading with them in verse 11. Turn, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? How can you then live? The way to live is to turn. To repent and to believe the gospel and to heed the sound of the warning, to reform your life of faith by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you turn a deaf ear to the trumpet of the gospel, the only end for you, and my life is at stake if I do not say it. That's the whole import of this text. If you ignore this warning, one day you will hear the judge of all the earth say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25. That's the Lord Jesus telling people. And to the long-standing Christians of the church, a warning must be given now and again as well. Get back on track. That's not your preacher, your pastor being nosy. That's your pastor being a pastor. And what will we do when we come to that stage? And your elders have that job for your minister. And your presbytery has that job for your minister. It's a presbytery's job to say to a minister, you're off track, sir. You can't teach that doctrine, sir. Not in our churches. That's the beauty of connectionalism. You, as Presbyterians, don't have the danger of a lone wolf. He has to answer twice a year, to his presbytery. And once a month to his elders. It's the beauty of having that. But brothers and sisters, there are areas of neglect that must be confronted. There are areas of habits that have to be changed. There are areas of devotion that have to be renewed. There is doctrine that has to be refined. No, the duty to rescue somebody in danger may not be a crime in the eyes of men. But if you have heard the sound of the gospel, if you know the master's voice, well, brothers and sisters, in some sense, you are an instrument of his peace too. You carry the gospel within you. And you are to be a herald where you go to school and where you live and where you work. And the watchman's call has to be definite. It has to be distinct. It has to be emphatic. It has to be rousing, warning every man. It has to be those things. Because the gospel trumpet is meant to arrest your attention and to call you to repent, to surrender, to lay down your weapons of rebellion. and your desire to go your own way. And after laying down your weapons of rebellion, and then when you're armed with the whole armor of God, to go out and fight His battles in everyday life. To fight for the gospel in your family. To fight for the gospel in your workplace. To fight for the gospel in your nation. Using all the means that God has given us. Never mind what the world thinks of you. Remember what the world called Paul? They called him a babbler. They called him a heretic. They called him a plague on the nation. But God, in Acts 9:15, called him a chosen vessel to bear His name and to preach the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. I'd ask you this week even to pray specifically for me. I have plans, intentions, hopes of going to the VFW flea market on July 13th and trying to evangelize in this community again. Last time Jason and I did it, we got thrown out. It's my intention to let people call the police this week. If somebody threatens me with calling the police, my response is going to be, call them. So if you hear your pastor got arrested, hopefully that doesn't happen. But we have a call to a lost world. What are we doing about it? When's the last time you spoke to somebody about the state of their eternal soul? When's the last time you asked God to give you an opportunity to talk to somebody about the state of their eternal soul? Will you turn a deaf ear to the watchman again today? To the message that you have heard again today? Or will you heed the trumpet's call? And hear the watchman. And hear the word of God. And repent of your sin. And believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. That's the message that the watchman has. His method may be a little different here and there. But it is the call of the gospel in every place where Christ is preached. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the word of the living God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do pray that week in and week out, as we hear different portions of it and try to see how to apply those portions to our daily lives, that Your word will continue to be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that we might not walk in error, that we might walk worthy of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank You for calling men to the ministry. We pray You continue to work in them to be all that You've called them to be, sanctifying them fully, even as You work on us. Oh Lord, help us to bring ourselves into submission to the Word of God, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.